Hey there, and welcome to another episode of the Love Offering Podcast. I'm your host, Rachel Adams, and today's guest is Brooke McLaughlin. Brooke is on the show today talking about how a little patience goes a long way based on my devotional, A Little Goes a Long Way, 52 Days to a Significant Life. Brooke is on the show sharing from her book, Everyday Prayers for Patience. She is the founder of Million Praying Moms, and she is sharing how it's possible to learn how to wait for God's perfect timing, even when it seems like we've been waiting forever. The prayers in this book and in today's episode will help you to seek God's heart to discover sure ways to have patience with your children and yourself. Your life and theirs can become beautiful reflections of His great patience with us. Hi, Brooke, and welcome to the Love Offering Podcast. I'm so happy to have you.
Thank you so much for having me. I'm so glad to be here.
So today's conversation is all about how a little patience goes a long way based on my devotional, A Little Goes a Long Way, 52 Days to a Significant Life. And you've written Everyday Prayers for Patience. But before we get into patience, I'd love for you just to touch on the entire series as a whole. So it's a series of everyday prayers on the 9 fruit of the Spirit. So love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And they're all written by different authors in partnership with Million Praying Moms. So what's your hope for women as they read these devotionals?
First of all, Rachel, I don't know if you learned it this way, but whenever I hear someone say love, joy, peace, and patience, I want to sing the song. Like I learned a song when I was growing up that helps me. Yeah. And even today, even as a 45-year-old woman who is producing a series of books on the fruit of the Spirit, I sometimes have to sing it in my head to get them to come out straight. So when you're doing that, I just know that I have a little bit of music going on in the background in my brain. That's just how my brain works. But yeah, it has been so exciting to have this series of books. And I think that they are very timely for the world today. The reason that I think that is because we live in a culture where we've gotten so far away from the fruit of the Spirit. We've forgotten what it looks like to love others more than we love ourselves. Or even to love them the way God loved us sacrificially. We've forgotten what it looks like to have true biblical joy and not to be looking for joy in our circumstances. We've forgotten what it looks like to live in God's peace instead of trying again to find peace in our circumstances. We're never going to find that. We're never going to have true peace or true joy or be able to love the people that God puts in our lives, especially those that are hard to love. We're never going to be able to love them the way God wants us to love them unless we know more about His kind of love and His kind of joy and peace and patience and the whole thing. And you know, eventually we're going to get to self-control, and we don't have an author for that one yet. I will just say, and I'm like, Lord, you're going to have to provide somebody for that one, just the right person. But I feel like we've gotten so good, especially since the age of social media. And I know that so many conversations come back to this and the effect that it's had on our lives. But, and there's some good. You and I know each other because of social media in part, but I feel like it has allowed us to showcase, sometimes it allows us to showcase the best of us, but I'm afraid that more often it allows us to showcase the worst of us. It gives us permission to take our filters off. And when I say take our filters off, I'm not necessarily talking about the filters that we possess in a human sense. I'm talking about the filter of the Word of God. I'm talking about the filter of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I'm talking about the truth that we know as children of God about how we're supposed to live and how we're supposed to treat other people. We've removed those filters, or the social media has removed those filters in many cases, and we are not nice. And I'm talking to Christians. I'm not trying to talk to the world right now. I'm talking to believers. We are not always nice, and we feel like we don't have to be because we're not sitting across from someone the way that you and I are sitting across from each other right now. And it removes a piece of humanity. It removes a piece of who God has called us to be. And I feel like we need to get back to that. And the good news about the fruit of the Spirit, and I think we'll talk about this more a little bit later, but the good news about the fruit of the Spirit is that if you're a believer listening to this right now, you have at least a seed of these things in your heart now because you got them when you came to Christ. And so if they're there, then we can mature them and grow them. And that's what my hope for these books is that it will help believers in Christ to grow and mature the fruit of the Spirit in their lives so that it makes a difference in whatever way they're expressing themselves, whether it's face to face or whether it's on social media or any other way that God gives them the ability to.
Yeah, I'm so thankful for the power of the Holy Spirit because we cannot do any of this apart from Him. And I think that's where prayer comes into play. We have to pray on a daily basis, Lord, help me to do this. And so I'm interested to hear, have you always had a strong prayer life? Because honestly, this is a weakness of mine. Prayer is a weakness of mine and it's something that I need to strengthen. So what about you?
Yeah, no. You might be surprised to know that I have not had a strong prayer life my whole life. I think, at best I can tell, and I would not, I do run a ministry that is on the topic of prayer, but I would not necessarily call myself an expert on the topic of prayer. I've studied it a lot, but I'm sure that there's more, so much more that I don't understand. In fact, I know that there are men and women of God who are way, way smarter than I am, have way more biblical training and education and experience with the Lord, who would still tell you that prayer has a little bit of mystery to it, even for them. And so I don't know that I'll ever be a prayer expert, but as much as I've been able to tell, there seem to be two reasons that people come to prayer. Who then develop a very serious prayer relationship or prayer life with the Lord. One is out of obedience. We do it because we recognize that it is something that God told us to do. And we might not understand why. We might not understand exactly how it works or why it's important. Lots of times I get a question that says, well, if God knows everything and He knows how everything's going to turn out, why do I even need to pray about it? Because He's going to do it. And the answer to that is that prayer isn't just about getting God to do something or asking God to do something. Prayer is also about the relationship that we have with our Father. It's as much probably about that as it is about asking God to move in the hearts of the people that we love or our own lives. So sometimes we do it out of obedience because we know God called us to do this. And so we're just going to do it and we're going to trust Him with whatever comes on the other side of it. But I think there's a second reason, and this is the reason that it was for me, and that is out of desperation. I needed God to do something in my home. So I grew up in church. Rachel, I came to Christ when I was 9 years old. I started walking very closely with the Lord when I was about 21. And thought, and I've always been a very goal-oriented person. In fact, by the time I had our first son, I had pretty much checked off every major life goal that I had for myself, including that I had prayed and asked the Lord to give me boys. I still have one item on that list that I have not checked off, and I don't know that God's ever going to let me, but that's where I was. I came to that, you know, I came to motherhood that kind of person. Like, I can just work hard enough and I'll be able to produce the kind of godly men that I really want to produce. And I very quickly found out, having two boys that were 23 months apart, that I lovingly refer to as those boys. They are the ones that are 250% boy, who are bouncing off the walls, who are impulsive and full of energy, just brimming over. My kids are 16 and 18 now, Rachel, and they're still a version of those boys. Like, they've grown and they've matured and they can control it better. But my 16-year-old in particular still has to have a major outlet for his energy in order to be able to function better. It's better for him to be able to do that. So that's what the Lord gave me. And it absolutely brought me to my knees because I could not control them the way that I could control everything else in my life. And so I found myself in that season of very young motherhood crying out to the Lord in a way that I never had before. I had prayed plenty of times before this season of my life, but I had never cried out in the same way that I was then. And I'm grateful that in that season of my life that I knew where to go. I knew what the answer to my problems was. I knew even in that season where I really wasn't a prayer warrior, I really wasn't someone that had a vibrant prayer life in that season, I knew where to go to get the help that I needed. And so that young motherhood is really what caused me to deepen my prayer life like never before. And it was hard and I didn't like it at all in the moment. But now looking back, I wouldn't trade it for the world because I am not the same person I was 18 years ago. And it's because God led me into a vibrant prayer life. He taught me how important speaking to him and talking to him is to the relationship that I have with him. And now I'm thankful to say that like prayer is a second nature kind of thing to me. Now, it's not that I am constantly, you know, there's scriptures that say pray all the time, pray without ceasing. And I do think I'm getting there, but I don't think like, I don't want you to think that I'm mumbling prayers like the Pharisees all the time, but I am mumbling prayers a lot. And I'm so grateful that I get to have that kind of relationship with the Lord. And it came from that place of desperation. So that's my story.
Is that what also birthed? You also run a ministry called Million Praying Moms. And so Is that where that ministry started and just your heart for moms in general?
Absolutely. My story is a little bit different. It's not just that I started to pray in that season. What I started to do was pray God's word back to him. And I fell in love with it and began this habit of looking to God's word to teach me what to pray for my children. And I don't really know how to tell you why I started doing that. I can tell you when I started doing that. I was studying in the book of Ezekiel. And I wish I could tell you why it was Ezekiel. I would not say to a young mother who was struggling with her kids, hey, you really ought to go study the book of Ezekiel. Like it's a little bit of a hard book. And I don't remember why I was in that book. I may have been in a Bible study. I don't know, but I was in the book of Ezekiel and I got to the chapter 36, where it talks about the fact that God is the one who turns hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. And when I read that verse, there was something that just exploded in my brain. And I realized maybe for the first time in a real way that I had absolutely no power to change my children's hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. Now I could create an environment that where it made it as easy as possible for the Spirit of God to work in their hearts and do that. But I realized that it was the job of the Spirit to do that, not my job. And so I felt this release and relief. Like, you know what? If I don't get this all right, God can do it in spite of me. And so I just started praying rather organically, Lord, would you change their hearts of stone to hearts of flesh? And I wrote it on sticky notes and I put it in places throughout our home that I frequented throughout the day. And I found myself, my eyes would be drawn to that sticky note and I would pray, Lord, would you change their hearts of stone to hearts of flesh? And so that's how I started praying scripture. And I just fell in love with it. So I started looking and looking and looking to God's word over and over again to teach me what to pray for my children. And here's what happened, Rachel. God's word did what it does. In Hebrews 4:12, we're told that God's word is living and active and that it has the power to change us from the inside out. And that's what God's word did in me. As I went to God's word for my children, God's word did what it does in me. And that's like the sneaky backdoor reason that I love to get and that I'm so passionate about getting moms to pray God's word is because I know that if I can get them searching God's word for their children, that place of desperation often is our children, whether it's, you know, young children or older children who are struggling. Our children provide a sense of desperation for us for God to do something. If I can get them in God's word, he's going to use it to change them. And that way I get to be a part of impacting generations. And that's really exciting to me.
Really exciting to me too. And, you know, as we move into talking about your everyday prayers for patients, I'm just thinking about me as a mother, and I think God sanctifying me through motherhood. And one of the ways he has sanctified me is learning patience through being a mother. There's nothing like newborn stage and toddlers and sweeping up Cheerios and crying in the middle of the night and learning how to be patient through all of those times and just the boring days and the mundane monotony of those early days. And just, I feel like God has really shown me patience in those ways. Would you consider yourself a patient person? I actually read that you say you're one of the most impatient people, you know, is that true?
I'm not normally by birth a patient person. I didn't come out that way. Not at all. In fact, I have said that I am one of the most impatient people I know. I think if you were to talk to my mother and my father, they would confirm that for you, that that's been something that's been an issue my whole life. Once I decide I want something or that I need something, then my mother used to call me. So I had a nickname growing up when I was really little. My brother called me Brookie Boo. He is older than me. And so my grandmother had nicknames for all of her grandkids. And so the Boo, it stuck. And so my nickname in my family is Boo. I still have older cousins that will call, I'm 45 and they'll call me Boo to this day. And so my mother used to call me Bee in the Bonnet Boo, because once I would get latched on to something, I would just drive at it until I could get it. And even early into my marriage, I would figure out that I wanted or felt like I needed something. And I still to this day sometimes find myself doing this. I'll start rearranging numbers in my mind. Like, if I take some money from here and put it here, I can get it now instead of having to wait. Like, I just don't innately like to wait for something when I have decided that it's the right thing for me. And it has been a major process in my life. And there have been times that I've gotten myself in trouble because I wasn't willing to wait on the Lord or just to wait until the finances matched, you know, what I wanted. There have been times that I've made bad decisions because I was impatient. And so, yes, this is very personal for me.
Really, life is a lot about waiting. And the reality is, though, we have to choose how we wait. So how would you suggest that we learn to wait well?
I just think that is such a great question. And I think that the answer to it is a little bit complicated. And that is that I'm not sure it can happen overnight. I think that learning to wait on the Lord, to wait on anything, you know, to wait on your children to mature, to wait on a relationship to get better, to wait on healing, any, you know, fill in the blank with whatever you might be waiting for. I believe that God uses the waiting to teach us something about him. And so if we can have that perspective, in other words, instead of coming to the waiting seasons, being frustrated with God or being mad at God for not answering our prayers the way we want him to, instead of doing that or questioning him, and instead of doing that, saying, okay, he's God and I'm not, and no is an answer and wait is an answer from God. We go to God in prayer and we expect a yes, absolutely, especially if what we're asking for seems good to us. So if we're asking the Lord, say, to heal a friend with breast cancer, or if we're asking the Lord to heal a broken marriage, or if we're asking God, I hear this one so often, if we're asking the Lord to bring a prodigal back home or to bring someone, a spouse, to salvation, these things all seem really good, right? It's not just that they seem good, they seem biblical. They seem like things we should be praying for. And so we get in our mind that just because it's good what we're asking for, that means that God should answer it right away. And when he says no, then we start to question his goodness. And when he says wait, then we start to question his goodness. If God can't even answer this one thing that's really, I'm not asking God for a Ferrari, I'm asking God to heal my friend. If he can't even do that, then how can I trust him? But we have to realize that he has the right as the creator God to say no and to say wait, because he sees the big picture. We cannot see the big picture. We think we can. We think we know what's best in every given situation. But there are probably times that every person is listening right now where they prayed for something that they thought was best, didn't get it, and they were glad they didn't get it, because God sees the bigger picture. So if we can come into the waiting season with that perspective, it makes it easier. I'm not ever going to say that the waiting season is easy. It's not, but it can be easier if we will have that kind of trust in the Lord. And we'll just say, Lord, I can't see, but you can. And so I can trust you.
Yeah. And I've found that it's certainly been true in my own life. And I think, you know, there's, what is he developing in you as we're waiting? You know, he's so concerned about our character in the process and what he's developing in us. And, you know, there's the saying, and you've mentioned this to me before, that you were almost hesitant to write this book, and people are almost hesitant to read it, because there's a saying, you know, what people say about praying for patience. Because it's like, what's God gonna do in my life if I pray for that? I mean, there's a real concern there, isn't there?
There is. In fact, when I, not this past 4th of July, but the one before, our pastor, we always have this big cookout for the 4th of July. We live in a little small town, and our home is kind of in the heartbeat of the celebrations that our town does for the 4th of July. So we have musicians that come and play all day, and we have a great big picnic where everybody brings stuff. And our pastor came a couple of years ago, and we were having a conversation about what my next project was going to be. And I told him that it was going to be a book about praying for patience. And he looked at me and he said, "Girl, do you know what you're getting into?" And I just smiled at him, because I was like, yeah, I do. But God's called me to write this, and I think I have to do it. And so I totally understand where you're coming from. We have this idea that if we pray for patience, God's going to answer by testing our patience. And I don't want to say that God is up in heaven waiting for us to give him permission to test our patience, or to bring things into our lives that will cause us to be impatient. I don't think that God is the God who's just sitting there waiting to smite us with circumstances that are going to be hard. But I do think that God allows things into our lives, like you said, that teach us more about him. There is no denying, there is just no way to deny that God allows difficult circumstances into our lives and uses them to teach us to trust him more. It's what becoming a more and more mature Christ follower is. It's just the way he designed it. And if it had been up to me, I might have designed it a little differently, but it wasn't up to me. And so we have to embrace that. But I don't think that God is waiting for us to give him our permission to work in our lives the way he wants to. I suspect that God is going to do that, that he is going to orchestrate our circumstances, whether we give him permission to or not, to come after us and to come after our hearts and to do whatever it takes to grow us more into the image of his son. He is going to use our circumstances to pursue us, because he loves us that much. And he refuses to allow us to stay the way we are. And the circumstances of our lives is one of the main ways that he gets to us and allows us to understand how much we need him. So we can pray and ask the Lord for patience. I think praying and asking him is a good thing. Lord, grow me in this area. I don't think that's a bad thing. I think it blesses the Lord if we'll give him that much authority in our lives. But I suspect that he's going to do it anyways, even if we don't ask for it. And that's been the biggest piece of truth that has helped me not to be afraid to ask the Lord for patience.
I am so thankful that God has been patient with me. I mean, if we look at the entirety of scripture, he has been so patient. And so I'd love to just talk about some biblical examples of what we have seen in scriptures. Do you have a favorite example in scripture of somebody that, I mean, obviously God has been patient with us. Do you have another example of somebody that's shown patience?
When we were talking about this before, when you sent me the questions, I couldn't help but think of the place in scripture that's called the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. In fact, I believe that it says, and I need to look it up, but I believe that it says that many of those people died without seeing the promises that God had made to them. And so they never actually got to see the result of what God had called them to do. Many of them did not. And so what is that except patience? And in that circumstance, what is patience except saying, I will trust you, Lord, even if I can't see, I will trust you. Think of Abraham when the Lord said, hey, we're going to leave this area and you're going to go somewhere with me that you don't even know. I'm not even going to tell you where you're going to go. How many of us would sign up for that today? How many, especially those of us with children, we kind of like to know where we're going, right? I'll go where God calls me to go, but I would really like to know where that was going to be. I think of him. I think of Sarah, who was told that she was going to have to, that she was going to give birth and then had to wait for the fulfillment of that. She took matters into her own hands. And we all know how that turned out, but she had to wait on the Lord to do this thing in her life. There's countless examples in the Bible of people who had to wait on the Lord, who had to be patient and allow the Lord to bring about what he had called them to do or what he was going to do in their lives in his timing. And it was for their growth and it was for his glory. And that's always what it is.
So for those of us that maybe are impatient, how do you think we can be more patient with each other? Because if we are believers, we do have the fruit of the Spirit in us. And so we do have that seed, like you talked about. How can we display this fruit amongst each other?
Yeah, I think what helps me in this area more than anything, and I will not profess to be perfect at it, especially in my parenting relationship. I think that's the area that can cause me to lose my patience the most frequently. And it's probably because apart from my husband, they're the people that I love the very most. And I want so badly for them to get it. But I think for me, is it actually reverts back to something that you already said. And that is that I recognize how much patience God has had with me. It has taken me, I came to Christ when I was 9. It has taken me 30 some years to get to the point where I am today, as mature as I am in my faith, where I can see more now the way God sees things. I can look at the world around me and I can much more quickly, imperfectly, but much more quickly see that God is up to something instead of just saying, God, you're not good to me. I can function out of a place of maturity much better now than I could 20 years ago. And by God's grace, if I get to spend another 30 some years on this earth, I will be that much more able to do those things when I get there. And so God is doing a work of patience in me. He is being patient with me and growing me at a pace that works for me and for his glory. If he's going to do that for me, if he's going to extend that kind of gift to me and not just expect me to get it immediately, but if he actually designed it to work this way, where as I grow in him, I understand more and can be more patient, then I can offer that to other people. For me, that's the queen of impatience. That's probably the number one thing that makes me pause and say, I can offer you patience because I have been given so much patience. And really, it applies to all of the fruit of the Spirit. I can offer you a happy, joyful response because I have been given joy through the Holy Spirit. I can offer peace because I have been given peace in my relationship with the Lord. It's the way it works, because it even works in the forgiveness that we've been given through Christ. I can forgive other people, which, by the way, forgiving other people increases my chances of being patient with them. If I can forgive them, then I can be patient. But if I can remember how much God has forgiven me for, then I can extend forgiveness to other people much more easily as well. So all of this hinges on us understanding how much God has done for us, and then letting that change the way we think about what we do for other people.
That is so powerful and so good and so true. And so as we start to come to a close, Brooke, how has a little patience gone a long way in your own life?
I think more than anything, it has changed the relationships in my own home. And the irony of that, or maybe the beauty of that, is that that's why I first started coming to the Lord in prayer to begin with. I wanted him to do something in me, and I wanted him to do something in my children and in my home. And if you like math, A plus B equals C, right? Every single time, no matter what you do, if you use the variables A and B, you're always going to get C. But if you change A, you're not going to get C. B might stay the same forever. There might not ever be a change in B. But if you change A, C is going to change. And that's what God has done in my home. He's changed me, and changing me has caused a different outcome in my home. And I will be forever grateful for that.
And that would be the prayer today for all of us. Lord, change me. And that will change everything. Change our homes, change our relationships, change our communities, and it will just continue to have that domino effect. And that is my prayer. And Brooke, I just am so grateful for you just personally. And I know everybody's going to want to stay in contact with you. So please tell us how we can get a copy of your book, and tell us how we can get into contact with you.
Absolutely. Everyday Prayers for Patience is available anywhere books are sold, as are the other books that we've written in the Everyday Prayer series so far. And you can find them anywhere. You can also find everything about Million Praying Moms at millionprayingmoms.com. Or you can follow us on social at Million Praying Moms is pretty much what we are everywhere. I would love for you to get engaged in the ministry of what we're doing and start taking steps now to engage God's word for your family and let him do what he does.
Well, Brooke, thank you so much. I appreciate your time today and for encouraging us to believe that a little patience goes a long way.
Thank you so much for tuning into today's episode with Brooke McLaughlin. We hope that today's episode helped you to believe that a little patience goes a long way. This week, your little task is to use this waiting season as an opportunity to draw closer to God, to deepen your trust in Him, and to strengthen your faith. Remember, as you wait for the Lord, you are not alone. He is with you every step of the way, guiding and shaping your journey. If you're interested in show notes, you can head on over to @RachelAdamsAuthor on Instagram or Facebook. I'd love to connect with you there. I'd also love to connect with you over on rachelkadams.com. There you can subscribe to receive your weekly Love Offering newsletter, and all of this information can go straight to your inbox each week. You can also listen to previous podcast episodes, you can read the blog series, you can download free resources, and you can invite me to come and speak. I'd love to share this A Little Goes a Long Way significant message with your group. Again, all that information is at rachelkadams.com. Next week, my guest is Christy McClelland. She is on the show talking about how a little context goes a long way. I can't wait to chat with you again then, but until then, I hope you have a terrific week. And as always, remember to lead with love.